In the Gospel of Luke, Luke relates this brief story. He says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to the Lord and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me.' The Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. It seems a straightforward story. In many ways, it's a parable, even though these characters are real people. These are people who become close friends of Jesus. We encounter them at least a couple other times through the Gospels. We discover that Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus. Jesus comes back to Bethany several times during his ministry and presumably visits with this family. The story teaches us a lesson. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, good. Martha fretting in the kitchen, bad. Hanging on the words of God, good. Being worried about stuff, bad. So we might actually be done with our message because this seems very cut and dry. Until we get up tomorrow morning and we have to go to work, wherever and however that may be, and we have to ask ourselves, how can we not worry over stuff when our organizations, our workplaces, our colleagues, our families, our friends, they need us to step up? There are things to be done, things that must be done, things that meaningful things that need to be done to serve. We are faced with this dilemma. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But every night we have to ask ourselves, what is actually for dinner? We have these practical concerns that we can't get away from. So the object here is not to exonerate Martha, her behavior in this instance. It's not really what I'm here to do. I'm not here to create a set of rules, kind of a guide to hosting when Jesus comes to visit. That's not my intention here. But I do want us to examine how we live in light of this story. Let's break it down. See, Luke tells us that as they went on their way, Jesus came to a village. Now, this probably means Jesus was traveling with his disciples, or at least some of his followers. So they come to this village, most likely Bethany, and a woman invites them to come into her house. This person is Martha. Martha is following these basic ideas of hospitality. She wants to see that Jesus and his entourage, they're taken care of, that they have what they need. They most likely had a very long journey. They need to have their feet washed, their food made ready, drinks provided. There's flour to be made into bread, probably an animal to be killed and prepared. There's probably a trip to the well to get fresh water. Yeah. And Jesus, as is typical of his visits and his place in the eyes of the community, he is seen as a rabbi or a teacher. So he's going to use this opportunity to teach. And here we find that Martha has a sister, and the sister is Mary. And the implication here is that this is actually their house. Mary and Martha, it's their house. We haven't, for whatever reason, maybe for the simplicity of the story, we haven't met Lazarus in this story. But Mary and Martha are the people who are responsible for the preparations to take care of their guests. But Mary decides that it would be better to sit and listen to what Jesus has to say. Now, there's an interesting wordplay going on here. Mary is pictured as sitting beside. The Greek word has the prefix P-A-R-A, para, which means next to or beside. So it's a very close kind of relationship. Whereas Martha, when they're describing her being distracted, uses a word with a prefix P-E-R-I, which means around. So they're very similar, but there's a difference. You get the sense that Mary is next to Jesus, is in this more intimate space listening. Martha is flitting around, but not really as engaged. Nonetheless, Martha takes offense at all this. Martha's ticked off, and she goes to Jesus, and she tells him to make her sister help her, and that what he's doing is taking her away from her chores. But Jesus doesn't buy it. He lets Martha know that she's worried about many things and that Mary has chosen the better portion. It's a food reference. Mary has chosen the better portion. She's chosen the meal that she wants. And it is a good decision. It's the better decision. And it's a decision that won't be taken away from her. Curiously, Luke doesn't tell us what happens next. Does Martha go sulking back into the kitchen, or does she decide that dinner can wait? Did Mary ever go help her sister get dinner ready? These are all interesting questions, but not perhaps necessarily all that important. They're just kind of interesting questions. But before we kind of get to, unpacking this even further about its implications for us, let's take an even broader look. Let's look at the narrative in which this story is told. We find that this little story, it's just four verses in the gospel, is tucked in between a very famous story, the Good Samaritan, right before it, and another very familiar passage of Scripture right after it. It's a scripture about prayer, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray and gives them the Lord's Prayer. So it's interesting how this story fits in the context between what's around it. Now, the Good Samaritan is the ultimate story of serving. The Samaritan is not only showing love and care for someone considered an enemy of his people, he's showing extraordinary hospitality when he comes back to the hotel and says, "I will pick up the entire tab for this man's recovery." It's an extraordinary act of hospitality. Jesus is answering a question that the lawyer poses, "Who is my neighbor?" But if we look back to the beginning of this encounter, the first question that the lawyer asks, the overarching question he asks, is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the Good Samaritan is trying to answer that question. This story is trying to answer that question as well. And what I think we find in this story that answers the question of what must we do to inherit eternal life is to pay attention. Remember that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we love our neighbor as ourselves. Pay attention. When either one of these gets out of balance, it causes us to not be aware of what God's at work doing. It's what happened to the priest and the Levite that passed by first. But the Samaritan was open and aware, and he fulfilled the need. So in light of the Mary and Martha story, this is a caution, especially about serving. It's not, I don't want to discourage serving, but it's when your serving begins to get in the way of you paying attention to Jesus actually being in your midst. On the opposite end, after Mary and Martha's visit, Jesus is teaching about prayer, about communicating with God, about asking and seeking persistently. We know that the Lord's Prayer, it establishes from the beginning that God is our Father. His actions, his determinations for the world, for the universe, are being carried out both in heaven and on earth. Paul reminds us, and he reminds the Colossian church, and he reminds us that Jesus is the image of God, not a picture of God. He is God in the flesh. And he goes on to say, Paul will go on to say, that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. This is not a reference to Christ being the first thing that was created or made. This is a title that's given to him, a title that his audience would have understood. And that title is that he is heir to all creation. He is God in the flesh. He is heir to all creation. And with that understanding, we begin to realize that Jesus is about reconciling us to himself, reconciling his creation to himself. See, the Colossian church had voices inside it saying that Jesus was not the be-all and end-all. There were other gods. There were other things that were more powerful or as powerful, and other things that were as important. Paul takes that and says, nope. Christ is reconciling us to himself because of who he is. He uses that word, I referred to it earlier, the peace. The peace. He is making peace through the blood shed on the cross. An interesting word choice there. But the peace is bringing us in line with who God is. Back to looking at the Lord's Prayer, we see that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that God bring these two things in line. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Looking at the Mary and Martha story, this tells us to give our material needs to God. In Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Let's not be short-sighted about this, though. Clearly, we need bread to get through the day, but when we center ourselves on Christ, we gain the perspective on what to do with that bread. So what are we learning here? What are we learning here from the Mary and Martha story? First, I think it's that we need to keep our eyes open to Jesus in our midst. And you know what? Both Mary and Martha do this. Martha knew enough about Jesus to make the invitation for him and his followers to come to her house. And she knew enough that they deserved hospitality, perhaps even the best hospitality that she could give. Martha appears to be the head of the household, so this is what she does. Mary knew enough about Jesus to see that a teacher, a prophet like this, doesn't come along often, and she needs to hang on his every word. So Mary has the courage. She has the courage to break her traditional position, her traditional place, and go hear this teaching, to sit at Jesus' feet and hear this teaching that was typically reserved for the disciples, who were mostly men. So both of them are showing extraordinary acts of awareness and hospitality, at least initially. We need to remember that God does not need to be impressed. Yeah, we can read a lot into this story, and much of it is fairly reasonable to figure out. Maybe Martha's caught up in this coup that she got, Jesus coming to my house, of all the village houses, she's coming there. Martha may be caught up in giving the best party ever. Or, you know, perhaps the more challenging thing for me is maybe she's just doing what she always does, just the normal and the ordinary. We just have to beware that we don't let the normal and the ordinary get in the way of what God's doing. See, it's easy to say, oh, she didn't need to throw that big, lavish a party. It's just, that was arrogant and vain and wasteful. That's easy to say. It's harder to say, oh, she was just doing what she was supposed to do, but she got distracted. I do that every day. No, we need to be thinking about, you know, how are we looking around in those ordinary parts of our life? How are we seeing the extraordinary work of Jesus speaking to us right beside us? There's a hymn, perhaps a familiar hymn, called "Jesus Calls Us," or "The Tumult." It goes a little like this. Sing along if you know it. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild restless sea. Day by day his clear voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. In each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. And here's where the hymn writer really taps into those everyday things that we go through. He writes, in our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by your mercy, Savior, may we hear your call. Give our hearts to your obedience, serve and love you best of all. I know it's hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp for me too. You know, what it's like, just how, you know, in our daily lives to kind of find that balance when there are so many demands. You know, sometimes I think that we think, you know, if we just had this, we had something more, if we were just, you know, like if we were rich, and we didn't have to, we could spend more time thinking about God, you know. There are just these things. We just get some things out of the way, and if we just, and sometimes it's like if we were rich. Does that remind you of anybody? Yeah. It reminds me of a musical. It's Fiddler on the Roof. Y'all seen Fiddler on the Roof? And there, the main character is Tevye, and he's a milkman. He delivers milk around the entire village. His horse isn't always reliable, so sometimes he has to pull the cart himself, and it just seems to take up all his time. He's got three daughters of marrying age, and he's just trying to figure out, How can I give a good dowry? How can I show hospitality to suitors and things like that? And he just asks himself, you know, if I were a rich man, all day long I'd biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, wouldn't have to work hard. If I were a bitty, bitty rich, deedle, diddle, deedle, diddle man. He goes on and he says, you know, it would be really cool if I had wealth, if I had a nice big house in the middle and lots of livestock and all those kinds of things. And, you know, if I had money, then, you know, I could really be, well, my wife Golda, she could, you know, she could take care of entertaining, you know, she writes, I'd see my wife, my Golda, looking like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I'd see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oy, what a happy mood she's in. Screaming at the servants day and night. You can almost get the picture of Martha, you know, when she was entertaining. It's like, what are you doing? Get that over there. So these are the distractions that kind of that come into our lives. But then, I think in a beautiful moment, we kind of get to the heart of what Tevye wants out of life. At first he says, you know, I just want to be wise. I want to be seen as wise. That people would come and ask me advice and treat me like a teacher. But what he really, really, really wants, if I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray. Maybe have a seat by the eastern wall, and I discuss the holy books with the learned men 7 hours every day. That would be the sweetest thing of all. I'm sorry if I ruined Fiddler on the Roof for you all, but there's this is the problem. That's the issue there. His heart is in the right place. In fact, I love in the movie when Topol is singing this song as Tevye, and there's just this longing, this wistfulness. This really is an urgent and really is an earnest cry of his heart. I want to know God. I want to be able to sit and listen and hear God. Being rich is not going to do it. Having that is not going to do it. It's not gonna change. It's being aware. Yes, we're called. Psalm 1 tells us that if we delight in the law of the Lord, and we avoid the counsel of the wicked, we'll be content. But the things that we learn, when we go back and we learn, it's just being aware. It's just thinking about our daily lives, the things that come into it, in a lot of different ways, I think back on this, there's not one way, but, what are some things that maybe Martha could have done differently, Can we imagine that Martha, when everybody comes in, she welcomes everyone and says, so, what do you all like for dinner? Instead of just assuming, I'm just going to go do this, just ask everyone what they like for dinner. Maybe Jesus says, I think I'm going to do some teaching, so, just a little sandwich might be good. Maybe Martha has to go, maybe actually Martha goes about her all of her preparations, and she just acknowledges that this is what she's supposed to do right now. This is her way. This is her hospitality. This is her awareness. Instead, what she does, what unfortunately she did, was she said she begrudged her sister and the choice that she made. So maybe Martha, just does it without complaining. Perhaps Martha invites everyone in. It says, come into the kitchen. I have some potatoes that need to be peeled. We can all peel potatoes together and fix this meal together, and I can hear all these words while we get some dinner. Or maybe Martha says, she just lays out some food, some light, says, go help yourself. I'm going to listen. I'm going to bring all my servants in to listen too. Any of those things. I think it's just about being more aware of God at work, of God being present with us wherever we go and whatever we do. I think that ultimately is what it is. The author Khalil Gibran, in his book, The Prophet, he writes about work. It's a series of things where the villagers, ask him, tell me about love and marriage and children and things. And someone says, asks him about work. And part of his reply is this, that work is love made visible. And if you cannot work with love, but only with distaste, it is better that you should leave your work and sit at the gate of the temple and take alms of those who work with joy. For if you bake bread with indifference, you bake a bitter bread that feeds but half man's hunger. And if you grudge the crushing of the grapes, your grudge distills a poison in the wine. And if you sing, though as angels, and love not the singing, you muffle man's ears to the voices of the day and the voices of the night. So work with love. And that love comes from understanding that Christ is making peace with us through blood shed on the cross for us.